Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles this evening to 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. We introduced a little bit about Elisha this morning. We've been teaching quite a while on Elijah and 1 Kings, and 1 Kings is over now, and we're heading into 2 Kings, and we're thinking the Lord's leading to us doing this on Sunday nights for a little while as we learn about this man Elisha. And here, Elisha, we learned this morning a little bit about his calling. He was called from a family that was more than likely wealthy because of the number of oxen, called from a family that he loved because he asked about going home and kissing his mother and father goodbye, talked about calling to a call that was of uncertainty, all those different things that happened to Elijah, and the mantle was cast upon him. But we talked about listening to the call of God and doing what God wants you to do where you're at in your life today. And what that call means and how it's the most important and the greatest thing we can do in our life is to find God's will and then do it. So here in 2 Kings chapter number 2, we see the official passing of the mantle. Elijah is getting ready to translate up to heaven, get ready to go to heaven. We didn't say passed away because he's one of the two people in the Bible that never died. And as he's getting ready to translate up to heaven, this mantle is being cast to him. I don't know if you remember, but it was a little bit over 16 years ago we had what was called a passing the mantle service here at Faith Baptist Church. And Pastor Thompson was retiring, and he came up with that title, that name. I had never heard that before, but I got to preach that afternoon. And I preached that afternoon about asking God for the hard things, like it talked about here with Elisha and this story and the same chapter that we're in. So here, Elisha's asking for a double portion. So we're going to read the story, look a little bit at this, and look what Elisha was interested in. Elijah here, who has been the man of God, the prophet of God for a number of years, done some spectacular things. What other person do we know that's been able to pray and cause it not to rain for 3.5 years? What other person has God used to be fed by the ravens? And then you saw the miracle with the widow. Then calling the fire down from heaven with all those prophets of Baal, to all those different things God allowed to be a part. Remember the debacle, what happened with Naboth, and how Elijah stood up to Ahab and talked about the prophecy of Ahab and Jezebel. And remember, Elisha would have been there for that portion because it was after the casting of the mantle. And here we saw this morning in chapter number 1 how he told the king he was not going to come up off the bed, and that how he called fire down from heaven and God slew 51 different people on two different occasions. Here in chapter number 2, it's known by Elijah, also known by Elisha, and also known by the prophets, the school of the prophets, that Elijah is getting ready to be taken from this world. And it says in 2 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 1, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Now you're going to see in the story here, they're going to go to a couple different locations. He's calling from Gilgal, and there's a little bit of different things of history that happens through at Gilgal and the nation of Israel, and some different things that happen in Bethel, especially in Jacob's life, and then some here that are getting ready to happen in Jericho, and then some also at Jordan. So as he's going to these four different areas, it seems as Elijah, who is the prophet of God, and once again, there was more than one prophet, but he seems like he was the lead prophet. There's different schools of prophets. So just as today they have different places like Bible colleges, there were people that were there training for a ministry, and Elijah would have probably been the leader of those different schools. He's going from spot to spot, maybe saying his farewell, maybe he's just giving some last words to these men that are in the training of the ministry. Now, Elijah, this morning we looked at how he had cast the mantle, and that this is going to be Elisha's now responsibility in the works, and God's going to work through him. Does he work through other prophets? Yes, we learned about Micaiah back in chapter 22. We learned about unnamed prophets back in chapter number 20 that told Ahab that God would help him in the battle. There are a lot of different people that God works through, but here there's a focus on Elijah as he's getting ready to be taken up in a whirlwind. Let's keep on reading. So we see him in Bethel. Elijah says to Elisha, look, you can stay here. He's given him an opportunity. And Elisha says, I'm not leaving you. God's called me to be your minister, as we talked about this morning, someone who serves Elijah, and Elisha wants to stay faithful to the end. Elijah was giving an opportunity. Look what it says in verse number 3. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Now, you see these men coming up to Elisha. Maybe they feel like they know something Elisha doesn't know. I don't know what the reasons there that are there, but he's saying to them, Hey, look, do you know that? They might be also encouraging Elijah, hey, look, it's your time now to go off on your own. Elijah's getting ready to go to heaven. You know, you don't have to follow him around anymore. This is your time. This is encouraging him to go off on his own. Try and tell him, hey, look, you don't have to keep on following around this older man. We'll see what happens in verse number 4. Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he says, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. So you see, another time Elijah saying, Look, why don't you stay in Gilgal? Why don't you stay now in Bethel? And Elisha saying, I'm not going. As long as you're alive, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you. Verse number 5, And the sons of the prophets that were in Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. They were coming once again, says, Hey, look, do you know what we know? And Elisha says, I know it. Just be quiet. Verse number 6, And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, talking once again about Jericho. So he went from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho now. He said, Why don't you stay here? And Elisha is finishing up what God has given him to do as a minister to Elijah. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to a view afar off. And they stood by Jordan. And once again, Jordan is also a place of history. It is where they had crossed over with Joshua and how God worked the miracle bringing the dry water. Verse number 8, Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. They were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. So you see just a wonderful miracle here. The waters divided. Not only is it the miracle of the dividing of the waters, you see that they went over on dry ground. It's one thing to divide the waters. Some people can build dams, but they can't make the ground to be dry just like that. This is only God just doing. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. So he's saying, What can I do to help you? He said, Ask what you want. And Elisha's response is what I'm interested in tonight. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, I look at this, and I know some people say, well, this sounds selfish, and he wants to be twice as powerful, or he wants to get twice as much glory. But I think this is a humble request here. He says, I see the spirit that's on you. It's the spirit of God. And I know to do the work that God has called me to do, I want that spirit, and I want it in a greater way. Let's keep on going. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. That word hard thing, what is he referring to here? He's saying, you did not ask for anything that I could do. He says, you've asked for the things that only God can do. I think sometimes in our Christian lives, we begin to ask for only the things that man can do, where our focus should be more on, God, I need you. And that if I'm going to do what you've called me to do, I need you more than anything else. People, when they're asked, hey, ask whatever you want, many things come to our mind. We think, okay, what I want money, or I want possessions, or I want this, I want that, I want power, notoriety. That's not what he asked for. He asked for more of God on his life, more of God's spirit on his life. And so that's when Elijah says, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I was taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. It came to pass as they went on and talked. I just think it's beautiful. They're walking and they're talking that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and part of them both asunder. I don't know about you. That sounds kind of interesting to me. You kind of imagine in your mind that, you know, you see there, they're walking and talking. And it says that chariot of horses and chariot of fire gets kind of separates them. Now, if you keep on reading in this, it says that Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, I know that all the stories and people think that Elijah jumped on the chariot and rode up to heaven. And then maybe the whirlwind took him there. I don't really know. But the Bible just tells us he went up in a whirlwind. And so that's what we know for sure. If there was a chariot of horses and a chariot of fires there, I like to think I would have jumped in it. But maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't really know. It doesn't really matter. We see that he went up to heaven in a supernatural way. But the key is, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, "My father, my father." You see the relationship there that he's asking for. He sees. He values him as a father in a spiritual realm. What is he asking for? He's asking for a double portion, and spiritually. So in a sense, he's saying, as a firstborn son of the ministry of Elijah, I'm looking for something that's only supposed to be given to the firstborn. And he's saying, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. You see, he ceremonially weeps and mourns. Doesn't say they become so emotional, he tears it up in continual pieces. This was a sign of mourning, a sign of sorrowfulness. He says he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. It was Elijah's time to go, but it was Elisha's time to start. And when he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there's lots of things in this world that we make requests about. And Lord, you tell us to cast our cares upon you. You tell us to bring our needs to you. Lord, I pray that we never forget the spiritual needs we have. As we think about Elisha and all the different things that are going on in that country and all those different things that are going on in that nation that day, he says he wants more of the spirit of Elijah. Lord, I pray that we have a desire to have the Spirit of God to fill our lives. Be a constant prayer on our lips, Lord, I want to be spirit-filled. I want to be led. I want to be directed. I want the Spirit of God to rule and reign in our lives. Lord, not only that, but Lord, when we see the testimony and example of Elijah, that his protege, the one he's mentoring, looks at him and says, I want to be like you. Lord, help us to learn and grow to be individuals that will leave and make a mark on someone else that will want to become like us because we're like Christ. Lord, those are things that are hard things. Those are only things that you can do, but help us to ask for the hard things. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a couple of things I want you to think about the message tonight. The first thing is Elisha made a spiritual request, a little public service announcement. You try saying Elijah and Elisha over and over, you might get it mixed up. So I'm sorry if I get it mixed up a little bit there. I know I got tongue-tied a couple times this morning, and someone was kind enough to remind me of it this morning when I left, joking with me. But it was if I might intertwine then, and I'm sorry, as we get into the stories of Elisha, you just realize, hey, he's talking about Elisha. He might say Elijah, but he's just making a mistake. And it probably will happen. It'll probably happen a couple times tonight, but we'll see what the Lord will let us do. Elisha made a spiritual request, is the first thing I want you to think about. Think about the content of the request he asked. Yes, he asked for a double portion. Now, remember the day and time he's living in. It's a dark, dark, dark time in the nation of Israel. He had Ahab and Jezebel, who had done so much wickedness. They said that he had done more wickedness than all those that were before him. And you saw that they turned to people and caused the people to start worshiping Baal. Wickedness. And then you saw the different things that they would happen. And you saw even the last king, Ahaziah, how he went to Beelzebub instead of going to God for advice and looking for the future. It's a very, very dark time in Israel. Elijah looks to Elisha as he's getting ready off the scene, and he says, what can I do for you? What is it that I can do? And can you imagine being asked that question? Sometimes people think about that, and sometimes I think it's vain thinking, but could you ever imagine if somebody says, hey, what is it that I can do for you? Anything you want, I'll go ahead and do it for you. And things start popping in your mind. You start wondering, you start considering, But Elijah, the man of God, is looking to Elisha, the one he has mentored, the one he's worked for the last 6 years with, the one that God has called and God told to put the mantle on. And he says, what is it that I can do for you? And he asks for a spiritual request. Now, he doesn't ask to have the nation of Israel switch. He doesn't ask for other people things. He doesn't ask for physical things. He asks something that's spiritual, and he asks for the spirit of Elijah, but a double portion of that spirit. Now, I don't think he's idolizing Elijah. I think he has seen Elijah. He has heard of Elijah's stories over the years. He's seen him take a stand in the midst of the darkness. He was this light. And once again, he thought he was the only person that had not bowed the knee. There was no one else that was standing with him. He was courageous. He was bold. God used him to cause it not to rain. God used it to have fire come down from heaven. God used him time after time after time again to show Ahab his wickedness and who the one true God was. And he saw that. He knew that Elijah, as he left the scene, there is something that would be missing in Israel. There is something that needed to be done. If Elijah was going to be gone, someone else was going to have to stand. And someone else was going to have to fill this room. Someone else was going to have to be this prophet. Israel needed it. And Elisha probably understood that, saw that, saw those things transpire. I think he was probably near when the fire fell down on those 51 people two different times. I think he was near when Naboth, once again, he was a minister, Naboth, and the story how he went to Ahab and prophesied that. I think he was near him all the time during his 6 years. Obviously, he didn't want to leave his side as the time was coming near an end. And he comes to this and he says, I want more of what you have. What a testimony about Elijah. Would somebody say that in your life? I see God on you. I see his spirit on you. I want more of what you have. To me, that's convicting because I want to be a light. I want to be someone who helps reach people and disciple people and mentor people. I want them to see Christ in me so that way they'll want Christ in their life and that way they can pass it on also. But Elijah does this. It challenges us that are teachers and those that are more skillful in the Word of God and those who have been saved for a while. We should not be novice. We should not be young and unskillful with the Word of God. We should be living lives where people will want to be like us because we're like Christ. When he asked for that double portion, that spirit that it talks about, I thought about what the spirit of Elijah was like. He says in verse number 9, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. What was the spirit of Elijah? Because that's what he's asking for. And I know it's referring, if we go, and I know it's referring to the Holy Spirit of God, because the only way Elijah could have done any of those things that God had done was through God. It was God's spirit, it was God's power. But he says, I want the same spirit. So what was Elijah known for? I think about first thing that comes to my mind when it comes to what Elijah was known for. I think about the spirit of courage. To you, I don't know about you, but when I'm reading this story and I'm seeing the hairy man that they talked about and the leather girdle that was there and things like that, I'm thinking that this guy walks on the scene in chapter number, I think it was 16 or 17, he walks on the scene and he boldly says, it's not going to rain, but at my word. I mean, there's courage there, there's courageousness. Courage is to try to stir people, but it also means to, encouraging means to put courage in someone else. See, Elijah has now been courageous, and Elisha has seen, wow, God worked in this man. God did these different things, and now I want to have courage like Elijah had. I see the stand he took, and once again, he wasn't there maybe for the fire from down from heaven, even though it talks about how all the people came and watched that. But why else would he have followed after Elijah when he cast the mantle if he did not know about that? And if he had not heard those stories and he had not seen God and heard of God work, he was courageous and he says, I want some of that spirit. His faith and his obedience, it combines to give him courage to stand for God when others ran away, when others were hiding in caves, when others were not on that Mount Carmel, there was Elijah there. And Elijah says, there's something in you that I see and I want that spirit. And that's what he asked from God, because only God can give us that type of courageousness. I also see a spirit of faith. And we've walked through these stories with Elijah, and we saw how God increased his faith by the brook Cherith, and he sat there and he drank of the water and he was fed by the ravens. We saw as he was faithful to going to the widow's house and how God worked in the widow's life, and then God worked in the raising of the widow's child. And then we saw the fire from down from heaven, and then we saw him in the cave and being discouraged. And we saw time after time again that he allowed God to increase his faith, and all he had to do was simply be obedient. It's the spirit of faith. Elijah learned to trust in the presence and power of God in the world. He knew that God was in absolute control of every situation. He was someone, as you can see, a man that walked by faith. If we're going to be people who walk by faith, he also had a spirit of obedience. I don't know about you, but we looked at some of these different things. He had the spirit of courage. He had the spirit of faith. We had the spirit of obedience. We put ourselves in some of these stories, and I wonder how we would have reacted. I told you before how difficult it would have been for me as an individual to say to the king and be bold and say, it's not going to rain for these number of years, and then run and sit by the brook Cherith. A courageous person wouldn't want to have to go sit and hide from the king, but it's what Elijah needed to learn. He needed to sit there and he needed to learn, everything I have and everything I need, God will provide in his timing and his way. And as the story goes along, he sends him back to the widow. And I don't think any of us, if there was a widow that was struggling for food, the first thing we would say is, hey, how can I help? But God says to Elijah, I want you to go there, and I want you to let that woman sustain you. I'd be like, God, I don't want to do that. But you see the story of Elijah, what does he do? By obedience, step by step, he does that. And God teaches him something, and God uses that, preparing him all along the way. And then he gets to call the fire down from heaven. He gets to slay the prophets of Baal, thinking that God is going to do a mighty revival in the land. And you see all these different things that he had the spirit of obedience. So when you see here, and you see in the story, he doesn't say, Elijah, I want the power that you have. I want to be able to have the power to call fire down from heaven. Some people might have said that. Some people may have said, hey, I heard about the fire from Mount Carmel. I saw what you did on the top of the hills. That would be really cool if I could zap people with fire. And you think even some of the disciples wanted that in the New Testament. And Jesus looked at them and says, you know not what spirit I'm of. You know, he doesn't ask for that. He doesn't ask to be able to get more oil out of the crews. He doesn't ask for the ability to stop it from raining. He doesn't ask for the ability of all, you know, the great teaching ability to preach. He doesn't ask for any of those things. He says, I want more of your spirit. I want more of what you have. I want what God has given you. Think about the character of his requests. In other words, it goes beyond the power of Elijah to grant this request. It's spiritual. Elijah's asking the question. He says in verse number 9, Elijah says, and he says, what shall I ask, what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee? And Elisha says, I don't want anything that you have physically. What I desire more than anything is something that only God can do. Some people would look for asking, he's asking for twice the power, twice the glory. But I think he's humbly saying, I want to be able to stand for Israel and stand for God the way you did. But I want to do it at an even a greater rate if God would let me. I've seen the impact that you have. I want to have that impact too. And if God would let me, I want it to be even at a greater rate. Not because he wants the glory. We look at it and we think, man, that's glorious. This call fire down from heaven. It's not very glorious to sit by a brook. It would have been cool to have been fed by birds for maybe a day or two. It might have been interesting to watch the oil, you know, at the same time. You know, it's humbling experience after humbling experience. And Elijah saw what man of God it made him become. And instead of asking for power, instead of asking for wealth, instead of asking for position, he says, I want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's something I think we all should be interested in having done. Look at the condition of his request. Elijah tells Elisha that if he is with him, and that's what he says here, In verse number 9, it came to pass when they were gone over, Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So Elijah knows that he cannot give Elisha what he's asking for. Elijah knows that it can only come from God. And Elijah has tested him back in Gilgal, which represents, I believe, when it talks about new beginnings. He says, look, you can stay here. You don't have to keep on following me. I'm going to be good. Elisha says, no, I'm going to finish out. And then he comes to Bethel and he says, look, you can stay here. He says, no, I'm going to keep on going. Jericho, no, I'm going to keep on going. Jordan, I'm going to keep on going. He's testing him here. And that's what he says. If you're going to remain faithful to the end, if you see me when I'm being taken up, then you're going to have this special blessing. And I think we need to be faithful to the end. I see Elijah here being faithful to the end. I see Elijah on that mount as an older man, and he's faithful to the end. God's still blessing him on top of that hill. I see him going to these schools of the prophets and maybe giving them some last words and doing different things. He's being faithful to the end. Elisha had a job to do, and he says, I'm going to keep as thy soul liveth. He says, I'm not going to leave thee. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to finish what God's called me to do. And I think that's an important lesson for us to learn, to stay faithful. If there's ever been a day and a time that we need people with the spirit of Elijah, I think it's today. And even in another sense, the spirit of Elisha, asking for only what God can do, remaining faithful to the end, asking for the hard things. Now, once again, God allows everything to happen. Don't get me wrong. I know doctors can cure cancer. Doctors can do this, and doctors can do that. And God allows that to happen, so I don't want you to misunderstand that. But there's only one that can give us the spirit. There's only one that can control us and lead us. There are some things that only God can do. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, 95% of what the early church did would have ceased. He went on to say that if the spirit was removed from the church today, 95% of what we do in the modern church would continue unabated. That one unabated means unlessened or undiminished. He says, if you would have taken the Holy Spirit out of the work of the early church, 95% of what they were doing would have stopped. And he's saying now in the modern church, and R.A. Torrey was a number of years ago, he says, if you take the Holy Spirit out of that, he says he believed 95% of what's going on in churches today would just continue on unhindered. Because there is so much that's by man's power. There's so much by man's ingenuity. We need to ask like Elisha. I want the hard things. I want the things that only God can do. We need to seek the Lord for spiritual power. Ephesians 5:18 talks about being filled with the Spirit of God. I think we need to get before God and say, God, I want you to have glory, and I want your power, but more than all that, I want your spirit on my life. If we're going to get the job done, we must have him. We need him. We need his power. I don't think we need to worry about crowds. I don't think we need to worry about money and buildings. There's all things that God can take care of. I think the request that should be near the top of our list is, Lord, I want to be filled with your spirit. I want your help more than anything. The kind of blessing and power does not come to those that are uncommitted. It comes from those who are not falling away from the calling of God. Instead, it comes to those that are excited about the calling of God and saying, as we talked about this morning, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, that's what I'm willing to do. Someone that will not let opposition shake their resolve. I think about the story that Elijah made a spiritual request, but he also had a steadfast resolve. Elisha had a steadfast resolve. Opposition did not stop him or shake him. The young men, the schools of the prophets kept on coming. You know your master's leaving. You know your master's leaving. And I think they were saying, hey, look, you know he's gone. You know, you can start now. He didn't let opposition stop him. He didn't let opportunity stop him. Elijah more than once said, hey, you can stop here. You can stop here. It still doesn't stop him. You think about the four different places, just real quick as a little side note. I think it's kind of interesting if you study out these people in the nation of Israel's history. You see, the first thing you think about, Gilgal was a place of beginnings. And this is where he was at Gilgal. And Elijah said, look, you can stay here. Gilgal was a place where they celebrated the first Passover in the Promised Land. It was during that place where they became circumcised and the covenant was renewed among the nation of Israel. For many years, they had never taken part of the Passover. But once they had gone into the Promised Land, it was a place of new beginnings. Elijah says it's not all about new beginnings. And Bethel was a place of dreams, is where Jacob met God and dreamed of the angels descending and ascending out into heaven. And Jericho, we know the past victories that happened in Jericho. It was there where Israel had his first military victory in the Promised Land. Jericho was that border town. And it was at Jordan. You think about it's the place of death. The rubber represent the boundary for the Promised Land. And you think about how many people talk about crossing over the Jordan as they're getting ready to go into the promise and up into heaven. But also Jordan represents a new beginning too, because as they're entering into the Promised Land and the work that was there, every single time there's a special significance at each place. But Elisha wanted to stay faithful to the end. Even when there could have been new beginnings, even when it involved dreams, even when it talked about past victories. And he says, what I'm interested in is what God's interested in. Obstacles did not shake his resolve either. Three times it seems like Elijah's trying to be an obstacle. Why don't you stay here? Why don't you stay here? But I think he was just testing his faith. So what does that mean for us today? How do we apply that? What does it mean when we ask for the hard things? What's on your prayer list today? Is on your prayer list something that you can take care of? I know that we should be good stewards. The Bible talks about that. I know that we want to be healthy. Our prayer list should be long, and they should be, because we even ask him for our daily bread, as it talks about in the model prayer. But is there spots in our prayer list that ask for only the things that God can do? Is there a spot that says, God, help me to be more like you? Is there asking God for the hard things, saying, I want to be filled with your spirit. God, I need your wisdom. God, I want to be the husband or the wife you want me to be. I want to be the daughter or the son you want me to be. God, I want you to take my life and do only what you can do with it. Do we pray like that? Do we seek for things like that? And you think about it, you know, God's the only one that can save an individual. Yes, we can lead someone to Christ. Do we pray for the hard cases? I think sometimes in our life, Elisha asked for this. He had to be a man of faith. Sometimes I think we try to put God in a box, God in a corner, and say, okay, God, I know you can handle these things, but I'm not even going to pray for revival anymore because I don't think God can do it. And we would never word it like that, would we? But we act like that because we don't pray like that. I'm not going to pray for my husband to get saved or my wife to be right with God because they're past that. See, we're not asking God for the hard things. Yes, it may be something that only God can do. And I'm not going to ask for God to call people full-time out of this church because I don't see how. It's not our job to see how. It's our job to ask God for the hard things. We're asking God to take my life and God, make it what you want it to be. Make my life something that only you can do. Because if I could do it, then I can get the glory. If I'm the one that can do the work and if I'm the one that can make it happen, then you know who's going to get the glory? It's going to be me. But when we learn to ask for the hard things, such as revival, for salvation, for rededication, we begin to ask for families to be put back together. When we begin to ask for things that we know that no way else can it happen but by God. But when those things aren't on our prayer list, or when we begin just praying those things because it's out of a routine, never really expecting it to never happen, we stop asking for the hard things and say, okay, God, because you can't handle the hard things, can you just help me with these little things? And aren't we dishonoring him with that? Shouldn't we be saying, we want those people in that area that's never heard, some of those Middle Eastern areas that it's been a long time since they've ever seen the gospel. We want them to hear the gospel. I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but I want to pray for that. Because I want to ask God for the hard things. And I know that it begins with me And God, I want your spirit so I can know what part I'm supposed to have so I can make these things happen for you. When's the last time you asked God for a hard thing? And I know sometimes this is going to go over some people's heads and be like, I don't know what he means, hard things. Things are hard. I agree, but there are some things that only God can do. Those are things that we should be asking also. Yes, he says, give us this day our daily bread. We should pray for that. We should be thankful for that. But we should not limit God or limit ourselves with saying, I'm just satisfied with being what I am. Instead, we should say, God, I want to be everything you want me to be. Sign up like Elisha today. When they cast that mantle on him, he went running after Elijah and says, I want to follow you. I want to go say goodbye to my mom and dad, but I want to follow you. I do want to do it. And Elijah says, go count the cost, because there is a cost that's involved. Asking for the hard things, surrendering yourself, asking for his spirit, asking for the spirit of faith and the spirit of obedience and the spirit of courage that was found in Elijah is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you everything. But it's something that is a hard thing, but it's something that God can do. And it's something that we should all desire to do. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's something only God can do. I wonder how many of us have recently said, God, fill me with your spirit. God, do only what you can do. I know my husband. I know my wife. I know my kids. I know my grandkids. They're so far and it doesn't seem like it would ever change. God, I'm asking for you to change me. And by faith, I want you to help change them too. Elisha doesn't turn around and say, God, fix all of Israel. God, get a holy king on Israel's throne. His first request was, I want to be more like you. And Elijah says, that's a really tough thing, but God can do it. Are you willing to have that spirit and say, if there's anything I want more than anything else in this world is, I want God's spirit on me and in a greater way. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. Asking God for the hard things. He said, I want that spirit